Thank you, Danielle. Let's bow and pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. And we ask that you would speak to us tonight through your word. We ask that where there is uncertainty in our lives, where there seems dissonance in our lives, that you would speak truth to your lives this evening. Thank you that your word does not change. Father, please show us again the worth of knowing Christ. Thank you that what you've begun in us, you will complete, of that we can be sure. Thank you that we can indeed stand on every promise of your word. Amen. Many people enjoy reading the Psalms. I'm sure many of you have what you might call a favorite Psalm. And I think one of the reasons is for that is that we can often identify very easily with many of the Psalms. One thing we often get in the Psalms is a good dose of realism. We often get brutal honesty from the psalmist to God about the complexities and the struggles of life, and particularly those inward feelings and emotions as a response to life's circumstances. Psalm 77, you will probably see from your own Bible, is a psalm of Asaph. There are 12 attributed to him. He was a Levite, was appointed by King David as the chief minister before the Ark of the Lord. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles 16. In contemporary language, he was a worship leader in the church. And it's evident from the psalms attributed to Asaph that he did not avoid the complexities and the struggles and the realism of life. In musical terms, we could say he didn't shy away from the minor key. And what we see is that, I think we can see clearly in this psalm, is that praise for God does not come through setting suffering aside, but rather praise for God comes through the truth of who God is in the midst of suffering. And hopefully you'll be able to see this as we go through. If we were to give this psalm some sort of theme, Danielle has already said, it would be something like seeking God in suffering. Seeking God in suffering. The psalm is a lament. It has a typical lament structure where the psalmist, he presents the situation to God, and there's questioning of God, and then there's a turning point, verse 10 in this psalm, and then praise for God and his mighty works. And I simply just want to walk through the psalm this evening in this order. The psalm does not reveal to us a specific historical context or incident in Asaph's life, but it's clear he was in deep distress. It would seem likely the psalm refers to deep personal distress rather than national distress. So let's go and look at the text together. From verse 1, I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my soul faints. It seems the psalmist is in a situation of ongoing, prolonged distress, turmoil, hurt. And he can see no end to it. There's no relief for him. He's crying out to God. His cries are going in the right direction. But rather than making the situation better, it seems the situation has become worse. It seems his thinking is something, I guess he thinks, well, I'm in distress, so I'm going to take it to God, and God will get me out of it. But his rationale doesn't work. God doesn't seem to be acting. He says, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my soul faints. Verse 3. You know, it's like, God, I know you are there. I know you have the power and ability to change this, but you're not. Which just adds to the sense of turmoil and distress. I know I can identify with this. You know, God, please, please, just, why can you not just do it? Why can you not just end this? Or why can you not just take this away or give me this or change this? And it seems then the fact that God does not act in the way the psalmist wants him to act causes him to blame God. God, you haven't acted. It's your fault that this has happened. And it's your fault I'm feeling like this. Verse 4. You, God, you hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. There's no rest for me. I can barely put into words how I feel right now. And then he thinks of years gone by and how life was just so much better. Have you ever done that? You know, X amount of years ago, life just seemed so much better. So much easier. How have I got to where I am now? How can I get back to where I was? Well, verses 7 to 9 get us to the heart of the problem. The psalmist's distress, coupled with God's inactivity, has caused him really to doubt God's character, namely his ability and willingness to keep his covenant to his people. Look at those verses. Will the Lord never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Is God angry and no longer showing compassion? In other words, the psalmist recognizes that yes, God was once favorable and loving and faithful and gracious and compassionate. However, he can't seem to align this with his current circumstances. His logic seems to be that if God is loving and gracious and compassionate, then why am I in this situation? My situation tells me God couldn't be loving and gracious and compassionate. He verbalizes more than perhaps we're ever willing to do so. And if the Lord has forgotten me, if the Lord has rejected me, if the Lord has left me when I needed him most, then what hope do I have? I have no hope. Can I encourage you here just at this point to be honest with the Lord? I think one of the key things you see here, and again you often see in the Psalms, as the psalmist pours out his heart, he pours out his heart to God. You know, his thoughts, his feelings, his disappointments are directed to God. And it's often very helpful to do that with friends and family. But take those thoughts and feelings for however long they last and direct them to the Lord. If you feel disappointed or fearful or vulnerable or desperate, tell that to God. If you feel you are blaming God for a particular situation, tell that to God. If you're feeling distant from God, struggling to know his love, tell that to God. Sometimes deep down, yes, God loves me, and I can trust his promises, but we don't feel it, we're not experiencing it. But as irrational as your thoughts may be at times, keep them directed to the Lord. It is often as we verbalize these thoughts and feelings and emotions that we get some sense of relief. But more than that, as we verbalize these, it often helps us to rationalize our thinking and allow truth to shine on our situation. And it seems to be that this has been what has been the turning point for Asaph. Verse 10, he says, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the ears of the right hand of the Most High." The New American Standard Bible is helpful here for understanding. Let me read it to you of verse 10. "Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed." Ultimately, this is my grief. This is my lowest point. God has changed. But yet it seems to be this final low, this desperate and irrational thought that causes the psalmist to actually take hold of reality. It's like he's caught himself on in what he's saying. Has God changed his hand and rejected me? Hold on a minute. No. And the realization that God has not rejected the psalmist causes him to remember all that God has done. And the emphasis here is an intentional and conscious remembering of all that God has done. The psalmist is putting his mind to work to spend prolonged time remembering what God has done. Verse 11, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." It is this act of remembering that leads the psalmist to praise and declare the greatness of God. Verse 13, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." The psalmist has moved from what God has not done to what God has done. The psalmist, obsessing over his present circumstances, has been overridden by a careful remembering of all that God has done. What is the psalmist remembering? He's remembering God's great act of salvation and rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt. And if we think back for a moment to Exodus, in Exodus 2, God's people cried out to him for help. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And we read at the end of Exodus 2, God saw the people of Israel and God knew. God saw and God knew. And following this, God acted by calling Moses, who would lead and deliver God's people from affliction. And when God called Moses, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In other words, I am the personal God of promise. I have not forgotten my people. I promise to bring my people to the promised land. And then we see God's faithfulness in Exodus 14 as he delivered his people from the Egyptians through his servant Moses. And as the people feared what their outcome would be, in Exodus 14, God says, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." God's people went from groaning to God to remembering his promise, to seeing his salvation, to praising him. Exodus 15. Following God's deliverance, his people sang, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And then those words that are echoed in Psalm 77, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. And in verses 16 to 20 of Psalm 77, Asaph recalls some of the details of this. He draws attention to the waters, which were a cause of great distress and threat to the safety of God's people. Yet the waters were afraid, verse 16. God was completely in control of the waters. And in a mighty display of power, God separated the waters, and the people were able to pass through and know God's deliverance and finally come to the promised land. And the psalmist finishes by saying that this mighty display of God's power was for the safety and care of his flock. He brings together God's great power and yet his tender care for his people. We see the psalmist has moved from a place of fretful distress to a place of confident trust and praise through remembering who God is and all that he has done. And I think it's worth noting that we do not know if there was a change in his circumstances. There doesn't seem to be any specific answers, but he is changed by remembering who God is. And that's often the same for us. You know, often there are no quick fixes. There are no easy answers to significant trouble. And I don't think we should try to provide quick or easy answers. But I do believe we too can move from distress to trust and hope by focusing on the Lord's deeds, by consciously and intentionally remembering all that God has done in our life. As the psalmist looked back to God's deliverance, when God's people today read Psalm 77, we are compelled to look forward to a greater ultimate deliverance when he redeemed the children of Jacob and Joseph, Abraham's descendants. You see that in verse 15. Redeemed them from the slavery of their sin through his greater servant, Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Galatians. He writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that is to us." See, God's people should have been cursed by God because of their sin and rebellion. However, we see the extent of God's faithfulness to his word in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ became a servant and was obedient to death on the cross. Christ took the punishment for sin. He received God's curse so his people could be free from God's curse. And as God raised Christ from the dead, his people can proclaim, "What God is great like our God?" His people have been delivered from the power of sin and its effects, suffering and death. And while suffering and death will be experienced, suffering and death will not be the end for God's people. God is taking us to our promised land, Revelation 21. And we can be absolutely certain that we will get there. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. You see, it's by looking to Jesus that we know God's favor, God's steadfast love, God's faithfulness, his grace and compassion that has never and will never cease to his people throughout all of history. God's power is working for the eternal care and safety of his flock, and no one will ever snatch them from the shepherd's care and protection, John 10. And you know, that vision of where we're heading can really spur us on to keep going. And it's good to remember what God has done. It's good to remember what God will do. But let's not forget what God is doing in the here and now. Paul Tripp says this. He often talks about the gospel gap, whereby we often think about what the gospel has done for us, and we often think about what the gospel will do for us. That's that idea of Revelation 21. But he talks a lot about the gospel gap, of what the gospel is doing for us here and now. And he says this: God is working right now, but not so much to give us predictable, comfortable, and pleasurable lives. He isn't so much working to transform our circumstances as he is working through hard circumstances to transform you and me. And I believe that's what we've seen through this psalm. He goes on, perhaps in hard moments, when we are tempted to wonder where God's grace is, it is grace that we are getting. But not grace in the form of a soft pillow or a cool drink. Rather, in those moments, we are being blessed with the heart-transforming grace of difficulty, because the God who loves us knows exactly that this is the grace we need. Has the Lord rejected us? Has his love ceased? Has he broken his promises to us? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he shut up his compassion? Do you know, when we ask these questions through the lens of our circumstances, we may be very tempted to say yes. But when we ask these questions through the lens of the gospel of Christ, we say with confidence, the Lord has not rejected us. His love has not ceased. His love is unfailing love. All his promises are yes and amen in Christ. His grace and compassion are continually poured into my life. So in times of distress, in times of hurt, in times of doubt, it's important that we consciously and intentionally remember all that God has done and is doing for us in Christ. How do we do this? Well, we do this through reading his word day by day. And you know, this may feel like a huge effort, particularly when we're really struggling. It may not feel natural to us. And I think that's why we must consciously and intentionally read God's word. And it's as we begin to read his word, to think about his word, to dwell on his word, to even memorize his word, that we are reminded that we allow our emotions to be shaped by God's love and favor and compassion and faithfulness in Christ. And as we persevere in this and allow what God has done for us in Christ to override what he hasn't done for us in our circumstances, I believe it's then that we can begin to move from distress to security, to confidence, and even to praise. So can I simply encourage you this evening to keep seeking God through his word? Even in those prolonged times where you struggle to see an end, keep seeking hard. And as you seek him in his words, may you know him better. May you understand more fully all that he has done and is doing for you in Christ. May you catch hold of his power, but yet his tender care. May you trust him, and may you praise him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word again. And we thank you for the refreshing reality that the Psalms often are to us. And Father, I just pray that now for anyone who is suffering significantly in some way this evening, that they would just catch hold of who you are and what you're doing, and that they would just be encouraged to simply keep going and to keep seeking you. And Father, when it is hard, that they would just be able to intentionally and consciously remember who you are, all that you have done and all that you are doing. Father, we pray that you will help us to view all our circumstances through the lens of the gospel. Father, we pray that we will be assured that indeed you have not rejected us, you could not, that your love has not ceased, that your promises are forever sure, your grace and compassion in Christ are continually poured into our lives. And Father, keep us honest with you. May we pour out our hearts to you. Thank you for the privilege and the blessing that it is to do that. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.